Please turn in your Bibles with me to page 595, Psalm 42. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America says 322 million people worldwide suffer with extreme forms of depression. Now, that's extreme forms of depression, those who have been diagnosed, feeling low, feeling sad, feeling downcast in the soul. Well, the reality is, at one time or another, every human being deals with some form of depression, some form of being downcast in their mood, in their feelings. What's amazing is that the Lord not only knows this, but he gave us a psalm, a maskil, a wisdom song, it says in the instructions, to teach us how to navigate through depression, how to fight depression, how to put our hope and trust in God in the midst of a downcast soul. So the living God actually inspired and moved one of the sons of Korah to write a prayer when he was depressed. We can tell that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are connected. They have the common refrain or chorus seen in verse 5. And in verse 11 of Psalm 42, and we heard it in Psalm 43:5. And the sons of Korah write many of the psalms in book 2 of the Psalter. If you notice, in their psalms, a constant theme is the house of God, the temple. They love the courts of God. They love God's dwelling place. And that's because David, the king, installed the sons of Korah as some of his Levites who would lead the people in worship, in song, and with music. But in this particular psalm, this son of Korah senses his downcast state from being far from God. And therefore, he has written what many scholars call a lament. There are many different kinds of psalms. This psalm is a lament. You might be familiar with that word. It's similar to why the book of Lamentations is called that. What in the world is a lament? A lament is a prayer song that cries out to God in the midst of distress, often with questions. There's 9 questions in Psalm 42 alone. 3 of the questions are to God. When shall I come and see God? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? 2 of the questions are actually asked by the enemy to the psalmist. Where is your God? Where is your God? And 4 of the questions are asked by the psalmist to his own soul. In fact, my soul appears 6 times in Psalm 42. My soul, my soul. Showing how deeply personal and intense this psalm is. What is the soul? Well, in Scripture, similar to the heart, the soul is the real you. It's the deepest part of your existence where your desires in emotions and affections and longings spring forth from. One scholar notes, we can tell if a psalm is a lament psalm because it has one of these 3 kinds of complaints or cries. Lament psalms at least have a complaint about one's own thoughts and actions. Or lament psalms have complaints about their enemies, their persecutors. or lament psalms express frustration with God himself. What's striking, beloved, is that this psalm has all three kinds of those complaints. Complaints about one's own soul. Complaints about enemies. And worst of all, complaints about God, who has seemingly left the psalmist in exile. So now let's read Psalm 42 and dive into this text. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, "My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Father, we ask now for your Spirit to give us understanding of your word. We pray that you would teach us how to hope in God, how to wait for you, O Lord, in the midst of a downcast soul. We're praying in particular for any here who are in distress, who deep down in their souls are depressed, that you would teach them how to cling to you in the midst of the darkness. Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead us now to your holy presence. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as a song, Psalm 42 is a poem. Look with me briefly at the structure of this poem. We can see in verse 5 and 11, the chorus, what we might call the hook, the refrain. And before that, in verses 1 to 4, is the first lament, the first cry to God, in which the psalmist laments from thirsting for God in his exile. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have the second lament, where the psalmist clarifies how far away from God he is in his exile. Then, seemingly out of nowhere, comes the solution in verse 8, prayer. Then in verses 9 and 10, we have the next lament due to the constant taunts of the enemy. And the refrain comes again in verse 11. But for the sake of the sermon, we're going to have 2 points. Point one is the lament. Point two is the solution. Point one is the lament, far from God. Point two is the solution, wait for God. First, the lament, far from God. The psalmist is far away from the life-giving presence of God in the temple. He longs to return in order to worship and fellowship with the living God. And so first we see in verse 1 that the soul far from God is the thirsty soul. The thirsty soul longs to drink of the life-giving waters of the living God. We see that in verse 1 and in verse 2. Notice that Psalm 1 begins with a comparison, as a deer. This is the only psalm in the Bible that has this comparison, that has a comparison to start off. And the image is of a deer who's in a parched and dry land, panting, longing, thirsting for water. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so in the same way, my soul pants for you, O God. Note the comparison. Just like a deer longs for deep streams of water, that's what these flowing streams are. The deepest part of a river. The deer doesn't just want a little sip. It wants to go to the deepest part of the river. So in the same way, my soul pants, longs, thirsts for the living God. And we can see in verse 2, that's made even more clear. My soul thirsts for God, namely for the living God. There is a lot of parallelism in this psalm. Some of you may be aware of the poetic device of parallelism, where one line is parallel or unpacked by the next line. And the parallelism in the Hebrew text is overflowing. It's not only parallel in concepts, but it's parallel in syllables. Verse 1, part A, as a deer pants for flowing streams, has the same amount of syllables as so pants my soul for you, O God. It's not only parallel in syllables, it's parallel in rhyme. In fact, the psalmist has an A-B, A-B rhyme scheme. Part A of the rhyme scheme, the word tarog, which means to pant. Part B of the rhyme scheme is the word for water, ma'im, which rhymes with God, Elohim. So I'm just going to let you guys hear this psalmist's rhyme scheme. I'm not going to read the whole psalm in Hebrew. Ka ayal ta arog al afike ma'im, ke nafshi ta arog aleka Elohim. Ka ayal ta arog al afike ma'im, ke nafshi ta arog aleka Elohim. And so there are many other rhyme schemes in this psalm. We don't have time to look at all of them, but notice the striking parallels here. Just as a deer is longing for flowing streams, the soul longs for God as water. And notice the connection. The living God is likened unto water, in particular in the temple. We see this in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, namely for the living God. When shall I come? That means, when shall I enter into the temple and appear before God in his presence? In verse 2, we have three lines. And oftentimes in Hebrew parallelism, the central line is the meat in the middle of the sandwich. It's drawing attention. And what's the middle line in verse 2? The living God. The psalmist longs for the true and living God. Living God, as water, reminds us of the living waters. As Jeremiah 2:13 calls the Lord, the fountain of living waters, which is said to flow out of the temple in Ezekiel 47 and give life to everything it touches. So this psalmist longs to come and drink of the living God, to appear before God. But the Hebrew actually suggests not just to be seen by God passively, but to see the face of God. You have a footnote there next to appear before God in verse 2. That's how it should likely be translated. The psalmist longs to see the glory and the beauty of the living God in the temple. We read in Psalm 63 in our call to worship, my soul thirsts for God. I long to appear before God and see his glory and his power in his temple. But the psalmist, instead of drinking of the living God, has another drink. Look at verse 3. My tears. My tears have been my food, literally my bread, day and night. Day and night, a Hebrew idiom for all the time. So there's a reversal in the water imagery. We'll see many other reversals through this psalm, through themes and words getting twisted or turned. They once had a positive force, and then they're given a negative sense. This is called inversion. We're going to see much inversion in the psalm. But now this psalmist doesn't have God for his drink. He has his tears for his drink. And what's the circumstance? While they say to me continually, that is all the day, where is your God? So the thirsty soul is also a persecuted soul. The persecuted soul has the taunting, mocking of the enemy beating down upon him. If verses 5 and 11 are the chorus of the psalm, then verses 3 and 10 are the bridge, another repeated part, where is your God is repeated. There's another image given in verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. That word as appeared in verse 1, but now the simile or the metaphor has got more intense. Now the persecution of the enemy and the taunts and the mockings are like a deadly wound. It's like grinding on my bones. So this psalmist is thirsty. He's persecuted and he's exiled. He's far from the living God. We can tell that's the case because he's not in the temple. He doesn't see the face of God. He's not drinking from the living God. Instead, he wants to think about and recall when he was in the temple. Notice in verse 4 that the psalmist tries to encourage his soul by remembering when he was near to God in his temple. Verse 4, these things I remember. What are the things he remembers as he pours out his soul? First, he remembers how he would go with the throng. The throng was a large group of worshipers who would take the festival and feast journeys and pilgrimages up to the house of God to worship the living God. He remembers what else? That he would actually be the one leading them in procession to the house of God. As a Levite, as one of the sons of Korah, he was a worship leader. So he wasn't just one of the folks in the throng. He was the leader of the throng. And remember the importance of where he's going to. He's going to the house of God, where God's presence dwells. The temple is a crucial theme in the Bible, brothers and sisters. The whole Bible tells the story of the temple. God dwelling with his people, just as he dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. So God dwells by grace with Israel in the tabernacle, in the temple, in order to fellowship with them, in order to commune with them, in order to reveal his glory to them. But now the psalmist recalls how he would go up with glad shouts and songs of praise along with this group. This wasn't the frozen chosen. We're not the frozen chosen, are we? These were the Israelites who were filled with joy in the living God. And this crowd is called a multitude-keeping festival. It's a multitude that would keep the various feasts and festivals commanded by the Lord. But now he's not at the temple. He's far from God. And perhaps this reminds you of your situation this holiday season. It's the most wonderful time of the year, Frank Sinatra says, but not for everybody. Many times, like the psalmist, we are downcast in soul in the holidays. We remember our loved ones. We remember the throng of worshipers who we used to fellowship, who maybe have gone home to be with the Lord. We remember the good old days, and we feel far from God. Well, the psalmist remembers God, remembers these things in verse 4, but notice the wordplay with remember in verse 6. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from where? From the land of the Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mitzar, from outside the land of the temple, from outside the land of promise. He went from remembering God in the temple to now making clearer he's outside the land of promise. He's far from the living God. On the other side of the Jordan, outside of Israel. The wordplay with remember is also seen with the wordplay with the word for shout, or the roaring that we saw in verse 4. There were glad shouts and songs of praise, but now there is the shouts or the roars of God's waterfalls, of God's floodwaters crashing down upon him. Before he would go up, he would traverse, he would pass over the countryside to the temple, but now that word is used for God's waves and his breakers passing over him. The psalmist is picking up the water judgment theme from the scriptures and saying, in my exile, it's as if the Lord is judging me, just as he did the wicked at the flood. This word deep in verse 7, the deep seas burst upon the wicked at the flood. The deep is what Pharaoh and the Egyptians were thrown in at the Exodus. But now the breakers and the waves, the floodwaters of God are crashing down upon me. And to make matters worse, the enemy continues to taunt me as salt in my wounds. Striking that Jonah uses Psalm 42 in his psalm, Book of Jonah, chapter 2. And Jonah actually quotes verse 7 from Psalm 42. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. But what's just metaphorical for the psalmist becomes reality for Jonah. This exile is being described as the waters of death crashing down on the psalmist. All these elements, thirsting for God, not being able to drink of him, but being persecuted, being far from God, bring about the depressed soul. The soul far from God is a depressed soul. Notice the repetition of the word cast down three times in our psalm. In verse 5 and in verse 11 and also in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. In the scriptures, when something is repeated, it's there for emphasis. This word for being cast down means to be pressed down, to be brought low. It's related to a word for a deep pit, a depressed geographical area. Therefore, you can translate this word as depressed. Why are you depressed, O my soul? My soul is depressed within me. Why are you in turmoil, O my soul? This word for turmoil is used for the growl of a dog or the roar of a bear elsewhere in scripture. But for a depressed soul, it's the deep murmuring, the groaning of the soul. And this verb for groaning is related to the word for multitude, which is a roaring crowd. But now instead of hearing the roaring, worshiping crowd, my soul is roaring in despair. The psalmist has two questions for God in the midst of his depression in verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Those two questions for God remind us of his two questions for his own soul. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? But we praise God that the psalmist doesn't leave us in a state of depression. That intruding into the psalmist's depression is the goodness of God, is the hope of God. And I want you to take special attention in the midst of any moments when God feels a million miles away. You feel like your soul's in the dumps and the enemy's pounding you with your lies. What are you going to do? Well, what does the psalmist tell his own soul? What does he preach to his own soul? Hope in God. And that's the first solution. The solution, wait for God, comes to us in two ways. First, we have the hoping soul. The hoping soul waits for God in hopeful expectation. This word for hope is not referring to just good wishes. Maybe God will come through for you and bring you back to himself. No, it refers to waiting for God with hopeful expectation because of who he is. Because of who he is. Notice that in verse 5, also in verse 11, in our chorus, there are five lines. And what's the middle central line? It's hope in God. That's the meat in the middle of the sandwich. Wait for God in hopeful expectation. Hope in God is a command. It's an imperative. The psalmist is commanding his soul to put his hope and trust in God. And what's the reason for it? What's the grounds for? Because I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist remembers God's promise throughout Scripture is to bring his people back to himself, to be with his people as their God, for them to dwell with him as his people. This word for I shall again praise him was used earlier in referring to the multitude that had glad shouts and songs of praise. So the psalmist believes he's going to be back again in that multitude of worshipers. And he has much confidence that this is the case. Because who is God? He is my salvation. And he is my God, he says in the chorus. Notice that footnote there next to my salvation at the end of verse 5. The footnote in your ESV Bibles is literally the Hebrew, the salvation of my face. And so the sense is, I'm going to put my hope in God because he's the rescuer. He's the salvation of my face. And my face is saved by seeing his face in the temple. At the present moment, his face is downcast. His face is in despair. But his face will be lifted up and rescued by the salvation of his face, so that he can see the living God again. Know your God as the salvation of your face, the one who will give you the greatest experience a human can ever experience, to see the face of God, to see his beauty and his glory in his temple. Who is God? He is my God at the end of the refrain. That's the last words of the psalm. My God. When the enemy says, where is your God? This is my God. The faithful God. And so the hoping soul must also be the praying soul. The second way we wait for God is through prayer. The hoping soul must be the praying soul. Notice in verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, namely, a prayer to the God of my life. Or it could be translated, a prayer to the living God. So prayer intrudes out of nowhere as a solution. Some commentaries, especially those who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, thinks verse 8 shouldn't be here. They think verse 8 was just put in by a scribe. Because how could this psalmist be filled with depression the whole time and then in verse 8 look up with hope and see that God's steadfast love and his song and his prayer is now present with the psalmist? Well, that commentator doesn't believe in the faithfulness of God. That God is commanding, he's speaking, he's pouring out his steadfast love on the psalmist through a song, which is specified as a prayer. I call this the solution intrusion. The solution to depression intrudes out of nowhere in this psalm in verse 8, and it's prayer. Prayer. A prayer to the living God. We have more wordplay by day and by night. Remember earlier in verse 3, The psalmist drank his tears by day and by night. But now by day and by night, God is sending his steadfast love out. And his song is with me, which is a prayer to the living God. So the way that the Lord's steadfast love comes to you in depression is through a song prayer. This word for a song and this word for a prayer in verse 8 are used of the other psalms. And so it's as if this son of Korah, in the midst of his depression, begins to sing a psalm, sing a song. He begins to pray to the Lord, and the Lord is present with him through that. Notice he says in verse 9, I say, this is what he says in his prayer, I say to God, my rock. Just as the enemy would say all the day long, the enemy would say continually, well, now it's my turn to say, I say to God, my rock. Brothers and sisters, memorizing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are crucial in the Christian life. God can use them greatly to remind us that he's actually present with us even when he doesn't feel like it. Just as the center of line in verse 5 was hope in God, the center of verse 8 is, at night his song is with me. That's the meat in the middle of the sandwich. At night his song is with me. What's the significance of these words? With me. Well, notice what is right above that. What's in the line right above that? The Lord. All capitals. L-O-R-D. The only place in the psalm where Lord, all caps, appears. And you may know that Lord in all capitals is the English translation of God's special covenant name, Yahweh. In Exodus 3, God first revealed his name, Yahweh, to Moses. Yahweh means he will be. But in its context, Moses himself feared in his own weakness that he should be the one to go and lead Israel out of bondage. So the Lord said, I will be with you. Well, Lord, who should I tell the Israelites who sent me? Tell them, I will be has sent you. Remember, I will be with you. And so Moses goes and tells the Israelites, I will be whom I will be has sent me to you. I will be is in the first person. He will be. That's the third person. That's God's covenant name, Yahweh. He will be with us. The Lord will be with us is the grand promise of the covenant of grace in Scripture. And this is what the psalmist puts his hope in. And beloved, this is what you must put your hope in the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your distress, in the midst of your depression. So in the Old Testament, the primary way that God dwelt with his people was in the temple. But even here, we're beginning to see an intrusion, an anticipation that God would dwell with his people by his Spirit, through his Son, by his Word. Through his steadfast love, through his faithfulness. Notice in Psalm 43, verse 3. Now remember, Psalm 43 is part 2 of the song. Maybe you might call it the remix. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. To your dwelling, that is to your tabernacle, to your temple. Did Yahweh answer this prayer? Yes, he not only answered it temporarily for one of the sons of Korah, but God sent out his light and his truth. And God's light and his truth is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord not only knew that we'd struggle with depression, so he inspired a psalm on depression. The Lord himself became a man to live a psalm on depression. Brothers and sisters, We can apply Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 to our own souls through our union with Christ, because it first applied to Him as Jesus lived the Psalm. How so? When our Lord arrived on the scene, the spiritual condition of Israel was like a desert. It was dry. Jesus grew up before His Father in a spiritually dry, parched land. He fasted and thirsted for His God in the wilderness. Even on the cross, He'd say, "I thirst." Just as the psalmist drank his tears as he mourned, Jesus wept. Verse 3. Just as the psalmist remembers going up to the house of God, our Lord on the cross would have recalled in the days when He was 12 years old, He went up with a throng to the house of God to keep festival, to keep these feasts. And His parents couldn't find Him. "Where's our son?" "He's in the house of God." "Is it not necessary, Mom and Dad? I must be in my Father's house." Just as the psalmist remembers God at the Jordan River, our Lord Jesus Christ at His baptism would hear the waves crashing upon the rocks, and He would know that's a picture of not just the lake of the waters of judgment, but the fullness of the wrath of God that would fall on Him to deliver us from the lake of fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ was exiled, cut off from the Father at the cross. And what's so glorious is that Jesus doesn't just live Psalm 42, He actually quotes it in the midst of His sufferings. He makes the chorus His soundtrack for His sufferings, His theme song. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when He told His disciples in Matthew 26:38, "Very sorrowful is my soul, even unto death." Where's He getting that from? Well, in the Greek Old Testament of this psalm, it's, "Why are you very sorrowful, O soul?" Jesus doesn't ask it. He just says it. "Very sorrowful is my soul." Wanting the reader to realize He came to take upon depression, that we might have light and hope in the midst of our depression. God became a man to experience a very sorrowful, downcast, depressed soul for you. And then He became the persecuted soul, as after He uttered that prayer, He'd be taken away to the cross. But nevertheless, He remained the hoping soul, the prayerful soul, as He cried out to the Father. And the Father answered Him. Look at Jesus' prayer in Psalm 43:1. "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me." Did God answer that prayer to vindicate Him? Yes, at the resurrection. And you can see how in verse 3 of Psalm 43, the Father sent out His light of the resurrection morning. He sent out His truth, His faithfulness, and it led God the Son back up into the heavenly holy mountain to the dwelling place of God. And then He went to the altar of God to present the holes in His hands. He went before God, His exceeding joy, to lead us in worship. So if Psalm 42 is the cross, Psalm 43 is the resurrection. And Jesus did all this so that we who are far off by His blood might be brought near. He was forsaken by the Father temporarily so that we might hear the promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So in closing, brothers and sisters, in this Advent season, realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of God's presence to be with His people. He is the with us God. God with us. Emmanuel. Remember that in your distress, in your downcast moments, by faith, you must preach to your soul, hope in God, and expect He's going to come through as the faithful God. He's even with me now. Take up a psalm, a prayer, a hymn. Sing to the living God, remembering He's with you. And remember, you don't need to go to the temple of Jerusalem If you have His Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 4, God is with you and present with you by His Spirit. And you can drink of Christ now. And then when He returns, we will be amidst the heavenly throng that the Lord leads to the heavenly Jerusalem. And there we will drink from Christ Himself as we see the face of God, Jesus Christ, forever. Here forever in your heavenly temple.